and being exceedingly what?
Enraged.
Exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was a man consumed, literally consumed by rage and anger. He'd become like an animal, like a violent, vicious animal. Now, Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisees were prone to this, weren't they? We see that all through the Gospels. Enraged at Christ, enraged at the message. Because they had, as Pharisees, they had somewhat of an outward conforming to religion without the inward transformation that God calls us to. They managed to control their behavior. They were meticulous. I mean, you know, in every little thing they ate or they did, the outward conformance was with precision. It was meticulous. But inwardly, Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. They were not born again. They had no life on the inside. They were filled with death and all the carnal fruits of the flesh. They were eaten up with darkness. Outside, they looked good. They had conformed. But inside, they were full of death and rage and resentment. And they used that rage to control the people because they controlled them through fear and intimidation. That was the classic Pharisaical dynamic, that people were scared to death to offend them. They were afraid they'd be thrown out of the synagogues or, you know, held up to contempt. They had businesses in the community of Jerusalem and throughout Israel. And if you offended the Pharisees, particularly if you were thrown out of the synagogue, people didn't want to do business with you because they would associate you or associate themselves by the company they kept. You went to him to buy that leg of lamb? Are you kidding me? Didn't you hear about him? Dude was thrown out of the synagogue. So it was they held people captive in fear through fear and intimidation. John Stott, some of you guys might have heard of him, a British guy. He was a Bible commentator and teacher and author. He said this: some of the language Luke uses to describe Paul in his pre-conversion state seems deliberately to portray him as a wild and ferocious beast. Did you ever think of him that way? The Apostle Paul, wild and ferocious beast. Dude's an animal. Now that's very interesting because who can tell me what tribe the Apostle Paul came from? Say it loud. Benjamin. Exactly. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. This just rocks my world, man. Check this out. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you see the patriarch Jacob. He had 12 sons, and each of those 12 sons fathered a tribe of the nation of Israel. Benjamin was one of his sons, and way back in Genesis, when Jacob prayed over each of his 12 sons, he laid his hands on Benjamin, and notice what he says to his son. Genesis 49:27, he said, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. He said over Benjamin, you're a ravenous wolf. You are a ferocious animal that devours the prey. That's back in Genesis, thousands of years before, about 2,000 years before this. And so you could say, in a way, this probably was handed down almost like a generational curse. This sin was passed from generation to generation, from father to father to father, on down the line, through the generations and years, until you come to the New Testament time, and here is Saul. And in fact, when you look at Acts 23:6, Paul says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the what? Son of a Pharisee. One of those things that makes you go, Genesis, the guy said, you're a ravenous wolf, you're a ferocious beast. All this time passed, it's passed down from generation to generation. Come to the New Testament and he says, guys, I was a Pharisee, I was the son of a Pharisee. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul's father may have had the same problem? That he was a man of rage and wrath, And as it often happens, when a father has a problem with rage, his kids pick it up and learn from him. It goes right down the line, generation to generation, not only in the DNA, but in the environment they grow up in. And so they learn, both by nature and by nurture, that this is the way a man handles himself. And for 2,000 years, this had been going on. Until Saul is exploding in a violent rage, dragging men and women off to their death throughout the city of Jerusalem to the point where they had to flee for their lives. In fact, he pursued them. Jerusalem is towards the south, around the middle. Damascus is up towards the north. He was literally pursuing them across the country to bring them to prison and to death. So enslaved by his anger and bitterness and rage, was he? That's why Chris Peeler said last week in that parenting seminar, it's so important not to raise Pharisees. It's so easy to do because we want to see our kids conform. And you know, it's just, it's so much energy it takes and so much trials and tribulation and it's so inconvenient that, you know, if we can do something to make them conform, fine, we'll do it. We don't care whether they're transformed on the inside. We just want obedience. We just want compliance. Amen? And so we'll, you know, do what we need to do to get the job done. But he said that's how you raise a Pharisee, because a Pharisee will conform, but inside they have not been transformed. And what we need to do is connect to the heart of our kids and help them to gain wisdom and insight and understanding in the Spirit of Christ so that they will be transformed from the inside out. We want conformance, but we want even more transformance, where our heart goes from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And it is our pleasure and privilege to do the will of God. Now, we said Paul's a Pharisee. Were Pharisees stupid or were they educated? Let me change that, because some of the most educated people I know are pretty stupid. Was Paul ignorant or, well, no. Was Paul... Well, he was an educated man, wasn't he? Yeah, okay. The dude had lots of schooling and books and learning. He sat under Gamaliel. I mean, the dude was a decorated guy. He knew the Word of God. You know, these guys, especially these Pharisees and all, in their training, even as children, they had to memorize the entire first five books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I have a hard time even listing them in order. And they had to literally memorize the Torah. They had to commit that, you know, verbal tradition. It was passed to them, and they had to commit it to memory. And then they had to study the law and the prophets, the books of wisdom, the Talmud. They had to study the rabbinical writings. These guys were geeks, man. I mean, they were highly educated men. So, yeah, Luke is like, yeah. So he knew the Word of God. It's not like he didn't know. He was steeped in this stuff. And Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is filled with admonitions against rage and anger. In fact, there's more than I have time to share in an entire sermon, but I'll share some of these, some of the four that just stuck out to me. Especially the book of Proverbs, man, it is all over Proverbs, the dangers of wrath and outrage. Proverbs 14:29, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. Who wants to read 29:11? Anybody? Amen. Full vent just lets it out, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Next one. Proverbs 16:32. And Chris used this during the seminar a lot. He said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city." And I love this last one, Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. As a young man, I used to pride myself in my anger. Told them. I used to love when someone would mess up in a store so I could go in and show them how big and bad I was and, you know, rip their head off and puke down their neck and the whole nine. Mess with me in your customer service department. until I had to handle claims for a living. And I was like, you know, maybe that's not wisdom. You know, I had to be on the receiving end of that for 19 years. Praise God. Now, they didn't have a New Testament back then. But if I can use the New Testament for a moment, James, I think, captures all those scriptures about rage and anger in the Old Testament in a very profound verse, James 1, 19 and 20. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, beloved brethren." He tried this, man. It's not easy. Right, Luke? Is it not hard to get up here? Thank you. And by the way, I would say this verse is so deep to me, and I would say this is a verse that every Christian ought to memorize.